Good morning. I can see Eugene and Oksana. Welcome this morning, Eugene and Oksana, and Dante and Sonia, all from the Ontario and Quebec side. And I see all the way across to Nova Scotia, Joy and Chris and Travel. And I can also see Imaya and Sienna and Jaylin. We want to welcome you this morning, or wherever you are. We want to welcome you as we continue to worship our great God. You know, this morning we're going to delve into what's often called the second sign that Jesus performed in the book of John. And, you know, as we delve into this second sign, there's just so much layers. There's so much depth. There is so much thickness with incredible morsels from God's word that we can leave here being enriched in our faith and our soul so much that irrespective of where we're at in our life, that we can trust and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and by entrusting ourselves unto him, that we may have life and life eternal, as the scripture talks about. You know, Paul, as an age-old disciple, well into his third decade, longed for the idea of knowing the power of the resurrection of Christ, becoming like Christ in his death, and to somehow attain to the resurrection of Christ. And if we're going to get to know Christ this way, if the apostles Paul desire was to get to know this Christ with such depth, I think we will do well to understand Jesus at all different layers. And prayerfully, as we examine the scriptures this morning, we are going to get even deeper into our grasp that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that we can trust in him irrespective of what is going to happen. You know, John writes, the evangelist writes, and he tells us that the reason he concocted, he planned, he penned what he penned in a specific way is so that we can grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know, maybe John, this was his journey, if you would, to his depth of faith into Christ. And he charted his journey and it really helped him as he walked in his faith, as he walked with Christ. And ultimately, he saw up close who Jesus was. So much so did he understand who Jesus was that he was willing, ultimately, all the apostles were given the charge of following Christ even unto death or even unto significant persecution. So let's paint a little bit of background before we get into John chapter 4, where Jesus heals the official's son. It's important for us to paint a little bit of context. And so what I'll do here for the first few minutes, I'll paint the context of where John puts this second miracle, this second sign that Jesus performed so that we can see the power and the authority from which he spoke. So we see that Jesus had a few encounters a little bit before the second sign. He had the encounter, of course, in Cana. I'll talk a little bit about the geographical setting here in a few moments. I think it's important for us to understand even all the layered context of this second sign. We see Jesus had two encounters besides the encounter with when he performed the miracle of turning water into wine. He had a couple of encounters. One encounter was with Nicodemus. He was described as a man who was of the Pharisees, the Jewish ruling council. And Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, indicative maybe of where he was at in his faith. Maybe he was a little scared, and he didn't want to be seen as a Jewish religious leader to go and see Jesus. And he recognized who Jesus was. The Bible tells us that he said to Jesus, "We know that you are a man from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing." So Nicodemus recognized this encounter, recognized who Jesus was. And we see in this encounter a man who understood the Jewish rules. He understood the Jewish ways. All his T's were crossed and his I's were dotted. And Jesus made it clear that in order for someone to enter this kingdom, this new kingdom that he's going to establish, that he established how you enter this kingdom, that you're going to enter this kingdom by being born from above, by being born again, born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus makes it clear that even though Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was from God, even though he recognized and accepted that Jesus performed miraculous signs, Jesus made it clear that he stood outside the kingdom. He didn't even understand the concept of being born again, of being born from above. He should have understood it. If he had known the depth and the understanding to the level that he needed to understand, he should have known that was not a new concept. Yet, while he had all the outside, his T's and I's, T's crossed and I's dotted, he still stood outside the kingdom. And it's very interesting in that encounter, Jesus helped him to understand that he was not yet in the kingdom. And then in another encounter, Jesus met with the Samaritan woman. And as he encountered her, he helped her to understand as he revealed who he was. And not coincidentally, when the Samaritan woman asked him, "Who are you?" And she asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he used a phraseology that was very familiar in the Old Testament, where he said, "I who speak to you am he," talking about how he is the I am. And John is developing this fact that Jesus was not just another teacher, that he was not just another miracle worker, that he was not just someone who performed these signs, but he was pointing towards the fact that Jesus was the Christ and that we could put our faith and our trust in him. And that looks like something. It's not just an intellectual assent, as we'll see here in a few moments. And if the encounter with Nicodemus was how you enter into this kingdom, the Samaritan woman was an example of who can enter the kingdom. Of course, the Samaritans were outside the Jewish community. And Jesus establishes not only how with Nicodemus, but also who can enter the kingdom. And it's interesting to note that Nicodemus did not leave trusting in Jesus. But the Samaritan woman, who was outside the religious circle, left with her encounter with the Christ as someone who put their trust. As a matter of fact, she was so fired up and excited about her faith that she then went and told all the people in the cities around them. And the Bible tells us that is the context for our verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. In John chapter 4 in verse 43, this is what it says. And so we pick it up. Jesus had performed the miracle, turning water into wine, had a couple of encounters. This is what John is helping us to establish: his encounter with Nicodemus, his encounter with the Samaritan woman. And now we see his encounter with the official and his scenario. It picks it up in verse 43, and it says this. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. So let's paint now the physical setting of this. So there is Judea. And while Jesus was leaving Judea, he visited Samaria. And if you realize that Samaria was not a very popular place. And one of the things that we notice about Jesus that John was pointing out here, in Samaria was not a place where Jews were welcome. As a matter of so much so what, that the woman was surprised when Jesus, a Jewish man, would speak to her, a Samaritan woman. And so Jesus now leaves Judea, goes through Samaria, and he goes to Galilee. Now, Galilee is like a province. And Galilee stood three cities, three towns. Nazareth, where Jesus was from, Cana, and of course, Capernaum that we learned from. So in Galilee, Jesus is from Galilee. He was born in Nazareth, right? And so he grew up in Nazareth, and he performed the first miraculous sign in Cana. Apparently now in Galilee, where Cana was situated in Capernaum, which is about another 15 to 20 miles northeast of Cana, the word had spread about Jesus turning this water into wine. That here was this miracle worker who had come onto the scene. And people were starting to hear about Jesus. So we pick it up in verse 48. So this guy comes and he heard about Jesus and he begged for Jesus to go to his house because his son was close to death. Now, the idea that John remarked that he was close to death is very important. Because this idea that Jesus would turn death to life, that's what he's all about. When we trust in our God, when we put our faith in him, and we'll talk about what that looks like in a second, when we put our trust and our faith in God, he turns death into life. You know, it's interesting how Jesus is so different than what we would normally think. Jesus went to places where he knew he was going to be rejected. Jesus went to places where he was not necessarily very popular, like he did in Nazareth, like he did in Samaria. You know, that's reminiscent of the fact that Jesus is so willing to come to us again and again, even though we do not fully embrace him. You know, last night we were on a double date. My wife and I were on a double date, virtual double date with Nick and his girlfriend, Danann. And we were sharing a little bit about our conversion story. There's always something invigorating and uplifting when we get to know one another and when we get to know about how we first met Jesus. And it's interesting to realize almost all of our stories has in it a time when we didn't always embrace Jesus initially. That he had to come to us maybe more than once. And maybe that's your conversion story. Maybe as you think about your life and you think and realize, man, how someone had put, God put someone in my way and how I didn't first embrace him the way that I need to embrace him. And that it, because of his grace and of his mercy, that he came to me again and again, friendship, circumstance, places where God would reach out to us again and again, even though we may have rejected him. You know, and his mercy and his grace continues to overflow. And so we continue to pick it up. It says in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word. And that's where I got the title for today's sermon. He took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Then he inquired as to the time when his son got better. They said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. What are some things for us to glean from this encounter that Jesus had with this royal son? You know, it's interesting what Jesus did. This guy asked Jesus to help him because his son was about to die. And Jesus makes a very curious and maybe even strange statement. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The idea, one of the things about the English language, of course, is that the word you could be either singular or plural. The word you here actually is a plural, is the plural use of the word. And he was actually pointing out to the fact that the people that when he was performing this sign, this miraculous sign, this was an indictment of where they were in their faith. Now, before we rush to judgment about how time after time after time in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, how people saw incredible miracles and yet had struggles in their belief. Maybe they believed for a short while and then they stepped away from their belief or they stopped believing. Who could forget the Israelites where they were, where when they were being led out of Egypt and all the incredible, miraculous signs that Jesus performed even while they were in the desert? And yet time after time, the Bible tells us they complained, they grumbled, they even longed for the life that they led. It was so bad, they thought, that they wanted to go back into slavery in Egypt. You know, if you're anything like me, there are times I imagine being in the times of Jesus. And I thought, man, if I was in the time of Jesus, if I was a contemporary of Jesus, there is no doubt that I would be one of those guys, one of his 12, that one who would absolutely follow him all the way. But before I jump to that conclusion, maybe I need to examine my life even now and to see how I am like that or whether or not I'm like that. Jesus rebuked this crowd and he told him, you people look for signs and wonders. You know, I have to imagine whether or not I'm a sign seeker. whether or not I'm looking for, if I'm a wonder worshiper, if I'm a miracle marveler, one of the ways that I need to examine whether I'm not like that is whether or not God and Jesus to me is someone who is there to simply meet the needs that I have and solve my problems. And I wonder whether or not my faith in God is dependent upon whether or not he answers me getting that job. He solves my marital problems. That he helps me with parenting my child. Or the healing of my sickness. Whether or not my faith in him is a sign seeker, is a wonder worshiper. And that's what Jesus rebuked these guys for. Because that's what they were looking for. And it's important to note that John says that this was not a good thing. And he pointed to the fact that he took Jesus at his word. The question begs for me today, do I take Jesus at his word? Or are there additional things that I'm looking for? You know, I appreciate what Philip Yancey says in his book. He says, some Christians long for a world well-stocked with miracles and spectacular signs of God's presence. I hear wistful sermons on the parting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and the daily manna in the wilderness, as if the speakers yearn for God to unleash his power like that today. But the follow the dots journey of the Israelites should give us pause. Would a burst of miracles nourish faith? Not the kind of faith that God seems interested in, evidently. The Israelites give ample proof that signs may only addict us to signs, not to God. You know, as I have journeyed in my own life, 34 years as a Christian, that's me. I'm embarrassed to say that there are times when God has answered my prayers clearly and definitely. Much of it. Clear answers from God above. And yet as I looked at my journey, there are times, even though he had answered those prayers clearly, that I struggled in my faith. I wondered, is this worth it? I remember times in my life when, after being in a ministry for a number of years and stepping out of the ministry for a few years with but a few dollars to my name, I started asking myself, is this worth it? Was me giving my life to this cause, was it worth it? Look where I'm at today. And I look back and I realize, am I a sign seeker? Am I a wonder worshiper? Am I a miracle marveler? Is that what God calls me? Is this what Jesus was rebuking the people in John chapter 4? Was he also rebuking me as well? And the answer is yes. Because I wonder if Our faith and our conviction and our relationship with God is purely dependent on signs. And have we become addicted to answered prayers? Or do we take Jesus at his word? Do we embrace the fact that Jesus tells us that sex before marriage is an abomination to the Lord? That lying, that selfishness, that these things do not please God? Do we take Jesus at his word, or are we sign seekers? I know people who are struggling in their faith because they're wondering, is God hearing my prayers? Why does he not answer this prayer? And I hope God does. But when I read this, God is helping us to understand. He wants us to ultimately entrust. These signs are not for us to just go after them and become addicted to them. They are for us to ultimately put our trust in him. And the times that Jesus answered my prayers specifically and clearly was not so that I can become addicted to these answered prayers. It's so that I can ultimately take him at his word. And when he says to me that I must be born again, that I must be washed in the blood of Christ, that I must repent of my sin, commit my life to Christ, become a disciple of Jesus Christ, get baptized, and have my sins washed away in that water, I trust his word. It's not accompanied by some signs or some miracles. This official son trusted the word of Jesus. I ask you this morning, where are you at in your journey? Now, that's not to say that God doesn't answer prayers. That's not to say that God doesn't specifically and clearly, and we shouldn't ask him these things. But what he's saying is, ultimately, John's writing, he says, these signs were performed so that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing and trusting in him and taking him at his word, we may have life and life eternal. The signs point to something. The signs is not what we go after. And Jesus performs this miraculous sign, turning life once more from death. This little boy was about to die. And Jesus once more establishes his authority in who indeed he was. I love what D.A. Carson says about the first two miracles. He says, the one who transformed water into wine, eclipsing the old rites of purification and announcing the dawning joy of the messianic banquet, is the one who continues his messianic work, whether he is rightly trusted or not, by bringing healing and snatching life back from the brink of death. It's clear that this man thought that he needed Jesus to be in the presence of his son in order for this miracle to occur. And Jesus, by performing this miracle, and John wanted us to highlight this miracle of who Jesus was, that he's able to perform a miracle even though he isn't present. That the healing, that the death was turned to life even though he wasn't present. Interestingly, he took enough faith at Jesus at his word, goes back it was confirmed that at the time Jesus spoke the word, that he healed his son from death to life. John is highlighting to the fact that Jesus doesn't have to be there presently, physically present, in order for him to perform the miracle, that in order for him to work powerfully, he doesn't have to be there physically, helping us to understand where we are at today in our faith and our trust in him, that he's establishing the fact, I don't have to be there, royal son. Interestingly, what happens? The Bible tells us that he realized the exact time. And so what happens? Now his entire house believes. So there was a little bit of faith. That miracle, that sign, injected so much faith that now he entrusted his entire life. And so there was a different kind of belief. The book of John talks about different kinds of beliefs all the time. Ultimately, saving faith that shows that we ultimately entrust our lives to God. You know, this pandemic and this time is a real faith sifting time for a lot of us. And a lot of us, and I don't know if you're anything like me, it sifts my faith and it's sifting us whether or not we are in this simply for the relationships. Wow, that's a very valued thing. Or what can I get from God? And I'm not saying that's why the pandemic is there, but I'm saying it's revealed some things. Interesting to note, of these three encounters, the Samaritan woman, the Jewish officials, Nicodemus, and the royal son, the two who left believing and influencing a lot of people, one, most likely, the royal official was a Gentile. He was working in Herod's court, one of the kings for one of those provinces. The Samaritan woman, this two of them left. One of them, a miracle was performed. One of them entrusted themselves to Jesus. And yet the religious person, the one who was supposedly right, who had all understanding, who had the word at their disposal, left, at least that encounter, still outside the kingdom. So I ask you this morning, as we see what God has done with this story, is that he's showing us the greatness of Jesus Christ. That this astonishing miracle, this sign that was performed, that he can overcome the obstacles in our life when only Jesus is what we treasure. When we ultimately entrust ourselves unto him and simply by his word. You know, Jesus never promises us that he will make our marriage better, that he will have our kids be perfect, that we will get all the job promotions, that we will live a comfortable life. As a matter of fact, the promise that he gives us in following him is that persecution. Paul writes, he says, the only thing he knows as he goes from city to city is that hardships and difficulties will face him. I put before you that if we're sign seekers, worship, wonder worshipers, marvelers at miracles, and if that's what we're chasing after, what God can give us. And if Christ is not ultimately our treasure, but rather things are our treasure, and that's not the faith that God desires. But the beauty of John writing this gospel is to help us to understand the astonishing Christ, and that he can overcome, that he can help us overcome our obstacles when he indeed is our treasure. That we don't treasure Christ for the things that he gives us, for we treasure Christ for who he is. Now, he's a good God. What father, if his son asks him for fish, would give him a snake? If his son asks him for bread, would give him stone? No. If we who are evil can give our children those things, how much more so our Heavenly Father? But the whole idea is that these miracles and these signs were constructed so that we can ultimately understand the authority and the Messiah who Jesus is, and put our trust in him and ultimately take him at his word. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to answer this question honestly. Are you a sign seeker? Are you a wonder worshiper? Are you a marveler at miracles? Or do you take Jesus at his word? And that he indeed is our king, and we belong to this kingdom. And Jesus is our treasure. I love what John Piper says, that God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in Christ, when Christ is our satisfaction. Are we more interested in the gifts or the giver? And John writes, and he helps us to understand who Jesus is, the power that he possesses, the turner of death into life, the bringer of a new kingdom that has been ushered in by turning old wine into new wine. That things are being made new, and we can put our trust in him. And by his grace and his mercy. You know, someone said, maybe if we put our trust in anything but Christ, maybe that thing becomes our God. Meaning the answered prayers, the signs that God shows us. And so ultimately, when we have this kind of faith, it provides a pandemic-proof faith, a bad financial proof phase. Irrespective of our health, we are able to put our trust in God. And I trust, as we examine the second sign that John points it out and enlightens it and lifts it up, so that we can ultimately, like the royal's son, who ultimately was able to entrust himself more and more into Christ, that he took Jesus at his word. Do you? Do I? May God bless you as you continue in your journey with the Christ, and that more and more you're putting your trust and your faith in him, in the giver of gifts, not the gifts. See you next week as we continue to delve into the Word of God. Next week, what's going to happen is that all the Eastern Canadian family of churches are going to gather together at 10 o'clock. We look forward to being inspired and encouraged by a number of young people who are talking about their faith journey. And if you're visiting with us and you've never joined with us, we are two communities of faith in Halifax and in Ottawa, and there are people from all over the world, but specifically those two churches are joining us here this morning. If you're interested in being a part of this faith community, please reach out to us. We look forward to meeting you. That's happening every week. People are reaching out. They want to be part of the faith community. After this, we break out into our groups over Zoom, of course, and we have a time where we have communion together. And so if you want to be a part of that, please go ahead and join us and reach out to us. We'll give you all the information to those faith communities. May God bless you. And may all of us take Jesus at his word. Thank you.